seed may live. Turn in your hymnals again to 83, our theme song for this time. 83, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim, to that day when our heart overflows with such joy that we just won't want to stop praising our God for all that He has done. And so we can begin that praise even today and have that joy in our hearts. So let's go before our Father here this morning. Dear Father, we come before Your presence with a spirit of thankfulness towards You. Father, we thank You for the greatest gift that You've ever given, the bread that came down from heaven. The bread that if we will eat, we will be full and be satisfied. We thank You for the Lord Jesus that forgives us of our sins through His atoning death, that has offered Himself so freely and demonstrated Your love so thoroughly that we have assurance before You even today, that He is our hope and our confidence, that anchor that is steadfast to our souls, that is anchored within the veil. And without Him, we could have no fellowship, none of the joy, none of the blessings that You have given to us. And so, Father, we thank You for this. And Father, we pray, we've come asking that You would feed us once more, that You would take of the bread of Jesus Christ and impart it to us, nourish us, strengthen us, and Lord, would You give us all that we need through this service. And so, Lord, we turn to You and we depend upon You by the power of Your Holy Spirit to lift up the Lord Jesus before our eyes. We pray in His name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I realize that I put my bulletin down. All right. I need to do a little better job of this. But good. We're so glad that you're here and so thankful for just being in the house of the Lord today. It is a good day to be rejoicing and praising Him. And just to give a few announcements that are coming up, we do have a choir practice, and that tonight will be at 5:30 in preparation for a song in the upcoming week here. And then looking forward to this week, we are meeting with our Seeking the Summit fellowships. It's always a good time of fellowship, and they'll be on this Tuesday at Brick Street, and they'll be at noon. So be looking forward to that. And then as we look ahead to some other things, we also have the ladies' fall brunch this Saturday, November 2nd at 10 a.m. So make sure you sign up for that in the lobby. And looking forward, that's always a good time. Ladies enjoy the fellowship and the encouragement they receive in the Lord. Also, there's a college and career activity that's coming up this Saturday, So see Brother Josh Geyer if you need any more details. I'm sure you're fully aware of all that. And then also just looking ahead, men, we do have our men's prayer breakfast. That's Saturday, November 9th. That is the week of elections. So be in prayer for our elections, for our country in the upcoming days ahead. This is, I know that we have been, but it certainly is worthy of being acknowledged and encouraged from this pulpit. And so we ask the Lord to have mercy upon us, and you do your responsibility. No matter what's going on in the world, just do your duty and let God has, because we're going to give an answer to that. And part of that is prayer. Part of that is exercising our civil obligation to vote. But we're going to meet with a special emphasis on prayer for our country and prayer for our church in light of the results, if we have them, on that day. And I think it'll be an encouraging time for us. So I hope you'll plan on that. This is important. It's been on my heart for pretty much all year. And I'm looking forward to that prayer breakfast. And then our families of the week, we'll start with our church family of the week, and that is Doug and Shelley Eden. So if you guys would like to stand, is there anything that we can pray for you guys about this week in particular? Amen. Well, that's neat. Their request is that we would pray for them and their outreach, and that how they what they want us to pray for is how they live. And I appreciate that about Doug and Shelley and their heart for others. And the Lord is using them, and let's pray for them. That God will use them in a greater way and fulfill their heart's desire to reach others for Jesus. All right, our missionary family of the week that we're praying for this week will be Seth and Nicole Stokes. And so really excited about their new baby, Selah. And you can see a little picture there. She's growing up bigger. Right now, he's in Vanuatu, and she's still in the States. So they're separated for a little time, and then he's going to come back. And Lord willing, if she's able to, they're going to go over together as a family back to Vanuatu. So be in prayer for them, and the Lord will just work in their family and use them and use the work, further to the work that God has started through them. So we'll continue to sing those everlasting praises to the Lord, and focus is upon Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He truly is everything that we need.
All right, let's all take our hymnals again, turn to page 192 and stand if you're able to, and then remain standing for the reading of the word. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. 192.
Thank you. Have your Bibles, if you would, open Deuteronomy chapter 6 once again. Today's scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated at this time. We're going to take a few moments to go before this. God who keeps his promises in his presence in prayer.
Pledge of our hearts. We're going to take up our offering, by which we demonstrate our love to the Lord and giving of our means to Him. I'm going to ask Brother James Stark if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering here.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for all the ways you bless us and provide for us. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and just bless this service and the sermon that you have for our hearts. Just help our hearts to be tender and your word to be imprinted on our hearts. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Please bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look at that beautiful Kansas sunset. All right, page 161 in your hymn book, 161. What a friend. Let's sing about this friend we have in Jesus. 161. Our last song today is Jesus is Coming Again. 282.
Jesus is coming again. Oh,
Praise the Lord. Generation after generation, throughout our lifetime and throughout eternity, God's love is faithful and is continuing to flow from His heart. And He can demonstrate all of that love because of what Jesus Christ has done at that cross. And so we just praise Him. Thank you, ladies, for lifting our hearts up in praise towards Him. And what a nice culmination to our music service here today in relation and building us up as we think about the Lord and preparing us for His Word. And so let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children to their service of Children's Church. We are studying the book of Deuteronomy together, verse by verse, line by line, and I hope that it is becoming abundantly clear to us, and I guess I should make that clear, that this is not just Old Testament, that's in the past, but this really is communicating the heart that God wants us to have today. It is couched in Old Testament language. It's within their situation, and some of the things are not specifically directly applied to us, but clearly the heart of God that He has for us in calling us to love Him with all of our heart is something that Jesus Christ wants for us as New Testament saints. And so this is a very important aspect. And so when we look to Deuteronomy, what's fascinating is we have jumped into chapter 6 through 11. And really, 6 through 11 can be divided into two parts, 6 through 8, 9 through 11, three chapters each. What's fascinating to me is that when Jesus was in the wilderness and He was tempted by the devil, now this is the quintessential temptation of man, again, just like it was tempted in the garden. Jesus was tempted, and yet He did not fail. He did not give in. Why? Because He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8 all three times. This chapter, this section, is at the heart of what it means to be like Christ. And so He's giving to us this command, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." But how can you have that love? The only way you're going to have a love for God is if you love His Word. And so the seven commands that first command us to love God then follow with six separate commands, and all of them related to how we are to interact with God's Word. We're supposed to internalize it. It's supposed to be within our heart. We're supposed to indoctrinate with it, meaning teach our children. And every aspect, repeat it over and over and over again. So we've got it, now we're teaching it out towards others, and then the last time we're supposed to immortalize it, display it, etch it upon the doors and the gates, and make sure that it's never, ever, ever forgotten. This is what we're supposed to do with God's Word. That's what's going to help us. And let me just kind of back up. I do this a little bit, but I want to, in some ways, take you a little bit on a tour of the house. Remember how we talked about, if we were walking up to this house that God wants us to learn and to understand, that's called the book of Deuteronomy. If you walk up to the front door, and we got off the porch, and the steps that were leading us up to it, where God was trying to get us to was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. That is the front door, that's the wreath on the door, that's front and center, and now we open up the door, and we have to understand everything that's is in relation to what we've just heard. There are dangers, and there is instruction that we need in how to teach us to fulfill this great command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And so as we take a little bit of a tour around the house, I want to tell you, as you open the door, there are three rooms. These three rooms are going to be chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And in chapter 6, there's these tests that are going to come to us that we need to examine. And so we're going to deal with today is one of the internal tests that can happen, that's going to happen in your life, that's going to challenge your love for God. Now, within these three rooms, I'm going to tell you that there's three tables. All right, not one table in every room, but as we have it said, we've got two tables in the first room in chapter 6. And that's starting with this little word that comes here in verse 10, and it says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God. And in verse 20, it says, and when thy son asketh thee. And verse 7, when the Lord thy God. He's setting up the scenarios. Okay, so he's going to set a scenario for you here in the first table. So we're walking into the first room. That's what you do when you enter into a house. You go through the door, you're in the first room. You see a table in front of you, and on that table, there are three leaves. All right, now if you start to picture in your mind, okay, so we're getting down. I want you to see where we're at in light of what we're doing. And this is just the structure of Deuteronomy. And so today, we're going to look at two, Lord willing. Though I've got so much to say on my heart, we may not get to it all. And I don't normally do this, but I might just cut the message. Because I have a burden from the Lord not to go on and on and on. Preach you up to heaven, then back down to earth again, okay? So, I want to leave you in heaven, okay? And have your thoughts up here. And that's my goal, so we'll see how it works out. But there's just a lot to communicate. But three different commands. The main one is that the first one, do not forget, in verse 12. Then he's going to tell them, do not follow after other gods, verse 14. And then in verse 16, he's going to say, do not tempt or do not test the Lord thy God. All right, so that's kind of the context. Like now you see where we're going with all of these parts here. So, you know, as we kind of dive into this, all right, you see where we're at. Well, let's just begin to start thinking about what God has for us specifically in this passage. And in some ways, have you ever been a teacher? I mean, I'm not talking about the occupation of a teacher sometimes, but I mean, but specifically, if you've done teaching on that level, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. You instruct them, you tell them what they're supposed to know, and then comes after you've done all the lessons and you've done all the quizzes, what comes next? The test. All right? And there's Joe Cool sitting over here saying, yeah, I got this. And you're thinking, I'm not sure he's got it. And you got someone over here who's writing down every word. And I mean, you're like, okay, I think they're focused and everything. And there's other people that have been like, they've been sweating all along. They've been bombing their quizzes. And you're like, I got to help them to prepare for the test. Here it comes. And that's what this section is about ready to do. It's kind of like in some ways, I did this past week. One of my students was... my children, who is a student of mine, but they were struggling, and so we said, uh-oh, you didn't understand this chapter. We've got to go back. And so we spent an hour, and we read the chapter again, and then I decided to do something I have not done, I don't know if I've ever done it. I said, I'm going to take the test. So after I read all the material, I took the test. I only got a B. I didn't even get an A. I was like, what? It was in science class. I'm thinking, man, I'm learning some stuff here. I'm not sure I remember learning this the first time around. Or maybe they just started teaching this stuff. I don't know. It's been a long time since I've been in school. You know, they're still doing experiments and things. No, anyway. But so I took the test. Then I went back to my student. And I said, do you know the difference between this word and that word? Oh, yeah, Dad. Good. Because I didn't. And that's when I got wrong on the test. not necessarily, but I said, I didn't tell them that, actually. I wasn't necessarily cheating, but I did. But I prepared them specifically for some things. I said, oh, do you remember how that scientific notation is supposed to look like? Yeah, look at this page right here, 185. Might want to look at that for a second. Mm-hmm. You're preparing them for the test. And God says, I need to prepare you for the test because there's some tests coming. And I want you to understand. So we need to see kind of the nature of this test that's going to happen. And so that's where the context here is found in verse 10. It says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. All right, so he's setting forth a context of when The test is going to come. And so the very first thing that we need to think about here is that in the context of this test is the exceeding grace of God. Do you see this in these opening verses? What God is going to do? He says, it's not a question of if God's going to do it. He says, when God does these things, which they haven't experienced yet. They're in the wilderness, and he's telling them, you know what? You're going to cross over the Jordan River, and you're going to be in the land, and there's going to be some things that are going to happen. You're going to be tested when you're in the land. And God is going to graciously fulfill all of the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word swear here is the idea of taking an oath. And when God mentions this 24 times in the book of Deuteronomy, most of those are referring to the patriarchs, the promise that he made. But when he states specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's of special note. It meaning that he is calling to this in a very, he's almost like underlining the significance. It's meant to remind us of those stories and the character of God behind those promises. Did Abraham deserve God's grace and those promises? Did Isaac? Did Jacob? Certainly not. No, God was gracious to them. And ultimately, chapter 1, verse 8, this is how the book starts. He gives them a command because he says, I am going to fulfill these promises to you. God says that the promise that he has made to them is going to be applied to them in the fact that he is going to bring them into the land. This idea of bringing someone has the idea of God taking all of the initiative and leading the way and going before them so that the work is all of God. Are they going to have to battle nations when they get into that land? Absolutely. But it is God who goes before them to give them the victory. In this passage, there is a reference in verse 12 to God bringing thee out of the land of Egypt. This is the place of bondage where Israel was at. They were in slavery. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. They had to do everything their master told them to do, and they were miserable. So that's their condition. God, through a mighty work, parted the Red Sea, got them out through the plagues, and allowed them to cross on dry ground and destroyed the army of Egypt after they pursued them. That is a picture in the Old Testament. That was the moment that the nation of Israel was saved. Was delivered from bondage and oppression. You know what? God has done something of a similar nature to us. He has saved us from bondage. We're going to talk about this a little bit more with a couple of verses. But the reality is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a slave to sin. You have certain sins that Satan has tempted you with. In fact, you may even think that it's okay and it's good and you've justified them, but you couldn't stop if you wanted to. Even if you tried, you can't do it because you're in bondage and you're in slavery. And the judgment of God is going to come upon all sinners because he's not a respecter of persons. He's a just God, and every sin must be meted out. And so there's a judgment yet to come. God has brought salvation to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus dying upon the cross paid for the penalty. His blood was shed so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be set free. The day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin is the day that the chains fall off. And you are set free. You are brought out of that house of bondage. But there's an element that God wants to not only bring you out, but he wants to bring you in. There's an element to the understanding of what how to interpret this as New Testament believers. How do we apply the principles of the past and apply it to our lives today? Obviously, we're not going and conquering other nations. That's not God's mandate for us and shouldn't be. But the reality here is God wants us as believers to go into the land. Part of that land is a picture of eternal rest. So it's partly, part of the picture is heaven, and part of the picture is spiritual victory that God gives you in the land. And so they're going to have to do some battles, and at the end of that battle, they're going to have rest. And so there's a double picture that goes on here. So part of what God wants to do in God's promise towards you is if He's saved you, He's going to give you victory. He's going to give you victory over the sins that plague you, and you can be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God wants to do this for you. But in the ultimate scheme of things that God has promised, He wants to bring you transformation beyond death. There is an inheritance, there's a reward, there is a land for us to yet still enter into. It's called the kingdom of God. And part of what this is pointing to, and for them, the Israel, the nation of Israel, need to understand this just as much as you and I need to understand this. It's He that's going to get us there. It's Him that's going to bring you into that land, and you can't do it on your own. You have to obey, but you've got to trust in Almighty God. And so we see that it really is all of God in the end. But let's look at what He is going to do, because for them, I mean, this is beautiful. I mean, this is glorious. I got some excitement as I was studying this, and I said, man, I got to share this with you. What is He going to do? First of all, He lays out four things that He's going to do. I don't have those in the notes, but you can mark them in your Bibles. And He's going to say what He's going to give them, and then He's going to tell them a little phrase after each and every one of them, and He's going to say, which something not. So He's going to make an emphasis, and you can see the pattern of how these come together. So the first thing He says, He's going to give you great and goodly cities. Do you know how long it takes to build a city? What would you imagine if they had to come in there and completely destroy a city and knock down all of its rubble and lay it to the floor and then have to rebuild something back again? It's interesting. Fort Scott is a city. There were people who came here and they were surveyors and they said, hey, this right here, we scoped out the water. We scoped out the high ground. This is a great place for a fort. And they built something, and then the city kind of built around it, and we're here today because of those people that did that type of work. Would you like to have to go into a land and try to figure out where's the best place for defense? Where's the best place for water? Where's the best place for the fruit? They didn't have to do any of those things. The cities were already built, and they were going to come in and inhabit those cities. Now, there were some cities who were destroyed, like Jericho and Ai, but that was actually an outlier. Most of the time, it was conquest in battle in which the people that were wicked were destroyed, but their buildings and their houses were not, according to these verses. So interestingly enough, there are people who try to date the conquest of Israel into the land of Canaan based on the burn level and destruction of cities. Do you think they're going to come up with a right and good date doing that? They're not going to. Because this is unheard of in terms of the annals of human history, that a nation can come in and displace another nation and not have to tear everything down to get to it. That's part of the miracle that God's going to do. He says, I'm going to give you goodly, great positions, good cities. They're going to be a blessing. This is an amazing miracle for them. He says, I'm going to give you houses with provisions. You know that they do excavation around these time frames, and they found that a lot of times that they would have, it was not just a one-story house, but oftentimes they would build multi-story houses. This is true in Israel's day. In Jesus' day, they would have what they called the upper room, because that would be the place where a lot of times you'd have your family gatherings. That's where the family would live. This would be the special places for others. But they would build places on the ground floor. There would be about 3 to 5 rooms, and one of those rooms would be for small stables. And so you'd have like a stable for your animals and for your livestock to be able to get out of the weather and everything. And they could come in and be a part of. You say, would you like that to be your living room today? You're like, no, we build a separate structure for that. That's in the barn. But one of those rooms was like a sort of a pantry where all their vital food storage was taking place and their jars. Can you imagine these houses with jars filled with wheat that have been planted and grown and harvested and sifted, and now it's all prepared, ready for baking? And there would have been, no doubt, probably seeds there ready for planting. And there would have been wine in the wineskins. And you can imagine a whole pantry filled with good things, provisions, ready to eat, ready to bake, ready to plant. And God says, you're going to walk right in and it's all yours. Incredible. Not only this, He says, I'm going to give you hand-dug wells. If you were not around next to a water source like a river or a fountain, you had to find your own water. It was a big deal. You know, in the patriarchs, one of the big stories in Isaac's life and Abraham's life was everywhere they would go, they would dig a well. And then they would argue and bicker about that well because water was so important. How many of you have dug a hand dug a well? Oh man, I'm not seeing any hands. I have. No, not exactly. You're like, what? Down in Mexico, we came down and they had dug a well with a backhoe as far as they could. And so it was probably like a 20-foot around pit in terms of that. And they had gone down about 10 feet, and yet they still needed to go down another 5 feet. And they had these huge cylinders of concrete that they wanted to lower in there, and they needed some young men to get down in the last part of that well and dig it out and put mud and stuff in buckets and carry it out. So I can put it to my name and claim there were 3 of us guys that were volunteered for this wonderful thing. I still remember I was in Mexico. It was 105 degrees on the surface and it was 60 degrees in that hole. And I'm sitting in this cold, freezing water and we were shivering. We couldn't wait to get out of there and so we could get on top because we were digging and we had to dig in the water, get in the slop and put it in the bucket and pull it out. Can you imagine what it would be like to do a well through bedrock? I mean, I'm just dealing with, but they would often dig down through the rock to get to the water surface. This was a big deal and they knew it. And God says, you know what? You're not even going to have to dig your wells. I'm going to do it for you. The people before you are going to already dig it all for you, and it's all going to be ready. Not only this, He says, you're going to have vineyards and olive trees. Grapevines and olive trees are specifically noted in the realm of agriculture for requiring long years of cultivation to get them to a place where they can actually produce that where they're supposed to. You know what? In fact, the reason why this is used is grapevines and olive trees are used, or fig trees in times, are used of prosperity. Because you've had the time of peace to be able to cultivate your gardens so you could have this. Because if you had to go off to war and you're having lots of turmoil, you won't be able to have any, you won't have any great produce. And so this element says God was going before them, preparing years in advance, giving the nations before them a time of peace and a prosperity so that they can be preparing for the people of God. You know what? That ought to be a little bit of a warning to us. That before God's stroke of judgment, there might be a time of prosperity. Just because things happen to be going well for the wicked or for the disobedient believer doesn't mean that God is not going to act. But He blessed those Canaanites. He filled their pantry. He gave them beautiful vineyards and everything. But the reason why He did it was because He was preparing it for someone else. This ought to remind us a little bit of the Garden of Eden. When God made man, He put them in a garden, but it wasn't that everything was little sprigs and He had to build His own little... It was fully grown trees. There were fruit. There was a garden. There was everything was lush. God had prepared the way. And you know what God's going to do when we go into heaven? God's going to say, enter into my kingdom, which I have prepared for them. He's preparing a place for you. And He'll come again and receive you unto Himself. God prepares for His own. Years and years before we've ever entered into our mind that we would have a need. We would ever want, God prepares. This is a principle that's laid down in the Scripture. The Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. God delights in doing that. Someone who accumulates lots of riches through ungodly means, God says, wait a second, you're not going to be able to keep that. You're going to distribute that to the people that were righteous. That's our God. He's a just God. Sometimes people get upset about the fact that these nations were conquered. The only reason people get upset at those nations were conquered is because they do not know how wicked they were. And you start to look into what those wicked nations were like, you can go to their sacrifice places. They have found in archaeology the sacrifices of these Canaanite gods. And around this whole entire altar, they are continually digging up urns filled with the bones of babies who were sacrificed. And I'm not here to preach a message on all that. We'll get to probably into a little bit more in chapter 7. But the reality is these people were wicked people. And God says, I've had enough. Your time has come to an end. I want you to see here that it is a grace that is free. He says, these are great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of goods which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. You literally have done nothing to deserve the bounty and the riches that I'm going to pour upon you. Do you know that's what salvation is? Some people believe that salvation is somehow earning your way. I got to build this house. I got to dig this well. I got to get right with God. No, God has done everything for you to be right with Him. Every religion that is false in this world says, you better do, 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 do. True Christianity from the Bible says, it's done. It's been done in Jesus Christ. There is nothing left for you to do. It's salvation is a gift from God. You receive it by faith, not by works. You don't have this salvation today. God is calling for you. He wants to pour out His blessings upon you freely. Great cost to heaven. No cost. In terms for us, it is received as a gift. You see the God's intention in this passage? It's found at the very end of verse 11. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. Eating is enjoyable. We love to eat. We enjoy getting around the table and just enjoying what God has given to us. It's one of the pictures of joy and happiness is a table full of provision. God wants you to eat. He wants you to enjoy this life. In fact, He wants you to eat and be full. Why has He come? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to give you a fullness of His blessing. This is His heart. What a God we serve. You know, let's count the blessings of God in our lives today. Have we focused upon Him as a Savior who will change our eternal destiny? He gave it to us by dying Himself upon a cross. Who could have ever imagined that God would say, all right, here's some wicked scumbag people, and I will take their penalty. I'll die in their place. That's beyond any of our imaginations that God would ever... If the Bible didn't tell us that, we couldn't have thought of that. We have a Savior that's changed our life around. You know what happens when you get saved? You trust Him. He gives you a new life. It's like a brand new start. It's being born again. You receive a new nature, a new spirit from God above. You've experienced that. What a joy. We can count our blessings. Do you know what? That's just the beginning. But every part of your life, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that He is the grace of God enriches your life in all things. God's grace enriches your mind. It enriches your relationships. It enriches your enjoyment of nature. It enriches every part of life. He gives you abilities. He gives you life and breath. He gives you the ability to enjoy the gifts that He gives. You have children. You have a family. You have a working mind and a working body. You have money. You have a house. You have provisions laid in store for the future. You have a heritage you can look back to. You have pleasures that you can enjoy. You have friends. You have skills that you're just naturally good at. You have time, even leisure time. You have food that you love and hobbies that are enjoyment, relaxation. All these things are just the normal. I've said all these things, and for most, except for some that are children, all of these things have applied to us at some point in our life. It's just part of normal living. And it's just the grace of God showered upon our lives. You know, as a Christian, you have grace for every trial. You have power and enablement for every responsibility. You have peace through every storm. You have a retreat in every trouble. You have hope for your future. What has God blessed you with? What I'm trying to say is, you and I are living in the New Testament age in which God's grace, His giving to us, far exceeds what He has given to Israel in those days, and encompasses all of the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. What's so beautiful as we look toward, we still have some promises that are yet to be fulfilled, but God's promise of grace, He says, when this happens, that promise was fulfilled. Joshua chapter 24, the next book over, after the conquest, Joshua said, in the words of God in the time of Joshua, here's at the very end of the book, He says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, do you eat? God fulfilled this scenario. Everything God promised, He did it. So now we set the scenario. Here it is. When you're in the place of great blessing and great glory from God, and He just poured it all upon you in all your life, then, verse 13, beware. This is the main warning of the passage. And in fact, the words are very intense, very specific, calling us to take heed to ourselves, to guard ourselves. Do you know that the greatest threat that we have to all the joy and the blessing that God's giving is right here, in my own heart. That's my greatest enemy. What is the greatest threat to the covenant that requires such a strong admonition? Do not forget the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. We could put those, the word Lord is in all caps, it's the covenant name of God. Why don't we just, the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. So let's put it down here. The great danger in which God has done for all of us is that you and I as believers could forget Jesus. You say, how could I forget Him? And all that He has done for me. Does it mean that I'm like, oh yeah, who was that person that lived? Who was that person who died on the cross? And I forgot his name. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you and I have forgotten in some sort of mental way that it's completely slipped our minds. But there's something very specific here that we need to say, what does it look like? What do you mean? What's it going to look like when I have forgotten the Lord? Part of this has the idea here of a presumption upon God for covenant blessings without maintaining covenant faithfulness. Oh, the blessings just keep on coming. I expect that. But I'm not being faithful in my covenant with Him. I'm not responding to Him. I'm not listening to Him. Say, what does it mean to forget? Well, first, forgetting is an absence. It's a vacancy in the mind. You know, we know what it's like for when someone's supposed to be there and it's not. I used to work at UPS. I was a manager for 3 or 4 years in that time frame. I had a section of about 4 or 5 individuals that I had to take care of, and every person was key. There would be this huge belt that would come out about as wide as this aisle right here, and it would go up through the building, and they'd be guys throwing packages, I mean setting packages, on the conveyors, and those things would be rolling all around, and they would come specifically down to this belt, and there were backed up to it all of these trucks, and every single guy had about 2, 3, 4 trucks, depending on the content of how much they had, and you had to grab those packages and put them in the right truck. It was very hard to do. It was hard to keep that kind of concentration for about 3 to 4 hours and not daydream and those type of things. And you know what would happen from time to time? Someone wouldn't show up. You think they shut off the belt? Hold the works. We can't start till so-and-so comes. No, it started on time. And here came the packages. And if someone wasn't taking them off that belt, they were going to end at the end of the belt going... Yeah. And so as a manager, you stepped in. There's an absence. Something that should be there, but it's not, and it's conspicuous. He said, what ought to be filling your mind, this vacuum, if, you know, I understand in terms of physics, if there's a vacuum, something is going to come in there and fill that spot. So there's an emptiness that's supposed to be plugged with praise and thankfulness and intentional remembrance. The opposite of forgetting is remembering. There's supposed to be something going on in my mind that's going over and over and over and over again so that there's no absence, there's no vacuum for Satan to come in. What is that thing that's supposed to be happening? You can tell me because you know Deuteronomy 6. All right, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. But what's the that's the right answer. You're on the right track because we're thinking Scripture. 6:5. What's 6:6-9? All thy heart. Yep. Okay. That's the going. That's kind of ties into 6:5. Chapter 6, verse 6-9. What is the content of those verses? His word. His word is supposed to be going over and over and over and over and over and over and over in our minds so that we'll never forget. But the blessings of God can come into our life and we can come complacent towards God and we turn away from His word and there's an absence there of what's supposed to be happening and a love and a faithfulness and a fellowship with God. Now He's going to talk about what's going to happen. Something's going to come in and take that void and fill it up. He says, first of all, before you ever turn away from God, there is an absence of love and worship towards God. You forsake the Lord first, then you turn towards sin and evil. Ultimately, forgetting leads to self-reliance. Forgetting implies that, oh, I don't need God anymore. If I really, really desperately needed God, you wouldn't forget Him. But if you start to think, I don't need God, I'm not thinking of these blessings that God is pouring out in my life, and I don't see it on every hand, that this is all from God, and I'm not giving thanksgiving to Him, so I just kind of walk through life not talking to Him. There's an absence of the fellowship and the relationship in which I'm forgetting Him. And that invariably means that I'm depending upon myself. It is I who am a polished speaker. Can we not think back to the day when you couldn't speak a lick without His help and His grace? It is I who have all this years of experience. You were taught by God. It is I who am such a nice person. I can get out of any jam. I've got charisma. I'm just good with people. Oh, you are a rotten stinker full of conflict and strife without Jesus Christ. It is I who have accumulated all this wealth. Who gave you the ability to work? It is I who have won these people to Jesus Christ. It is God the Father who gives birth to them. We're just little midwives in the process. You know what happens is we are tempted to forget when we are enjoying the blessing and the prosperity of God. When does this temptation happen? It's in the time when you're greatly blessed. It's when you've eaten and you're full. And you push away from the table. And rather than turning your gaze towards God in thankfulness and in dependence upon Him, we're just simply satisfied with enjoying what God has given us for myself. What does this look like? It means that you tear into the Christmas presents and you don't thank the one who gave them to you. You're so focused on the enjoyment of your life right now that you're not living for the God who has surrounded you with everything that you're enjoying. Did you know that prosperity tests your commitment to God? Just as much as persecution. But when there's deprivation, when there's great needs, oh, that you're going to be tested. Will we serve the Lord? That's true. But when God has blessed us, when the interest rates are going down and business ventures are going good and the economy is looking great and all these things, and we're just fat and happy, beware. Beware that you forget the Lord. I have gone through this cycle so many times in my life. I sought the Lord diligently as a teenager. I needed God. My life was nothing. And it wasn't going nowhere for no reason. I felt small, insecure, insignificant. And I said, God, I need you. I got to college and all these wonderful people were getting married and having couples and relationships, and I didn't go on a single date for at least 2 years. You can say, yeah, you can look at me and figure that out, right? So, it's a wonder I ever got married. But that's what I was thinking. I began praying God and sought the Lord. That was one of the first times I ever experienced that type of thing, was when, man, God brought Elizabeth into my life, and all things were everything I wanted. God was blessing me, and I was just so happy. And I began to forget the Lord. I wasn't so diligent to get up and pray and intercede and just wanted to enjoy the blessings that God had given me. And I forgot the giver. So I've gone through this as a parent, seeking for children. A time when I was needing graduation, God brought me through a time of like, man, what am I doing? I'm in school. I've got to seek the Lord. And He brought in a trial that just caused me to almost derail all the work that I was working on all that time. I about fell flat on my face, and it was all God to get my attention. I was living in complacency, needing my children to be transformed by the Lord. You know what? They grow up and they don't naturally just love the Lord. Takes a supernatural work from God, and I just can't put that in their hearts and their minds, and you have to begin to beg God for Him to do something and do it now in their lives. You know, God gives me a church, and there's people that need the Lord and people that need to get saved, and there's people that need to be encouraged, and I can't do that work, and it has to be God who does this work. And God wants us to be in a place where we're constantly desperate, dependent upon God. And when He gives you the blessing, and when He answers those prayer requests, He wants you to eat and be full and thank the Lord. Thank Him before in your need. Thank Him when He provides. But keep the focus on God. It's interesting, this warning that God gave to them about forgetting the Lord was fulfilled. Nehemiah, this is not Joshua, this is Nehemiah. At the end, when after they'd gone into captivity and Israel has come back, Nehemiah is talking about their history, and listen to this. He says, they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled. Doesn't that sound like our passage? Don't you think Nehemiah was thinking of this passage, that it was fulfilled? And if they became fat, delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs. I'm not here to tell you that the blessing of being in America and enjoying good health and good health services, enjoying the prosperity of money and good food that we get to eat and the cars that we're able to enjoy. I'm not here to tell you you're all a rotten, wicked sinner because you're enjoying the blessing of God. But I am here to tell you that if you're in a nation that is one of the most prosperous nations on the earth, one of the most prosperous nations in the history of the earth. Beware. Beware that you can enjoy and eat and be fed, and that we just simply forget the Lord. You say, what does that look like? When God gives a solution to the problem, you know that that's going to be the help to you. And we're just going to finish on this. I know there's some verses beyond. I believe that this is the reason why God told me before, don't preach the whole message, because we're going to have to stop at this point. God's solution is found in three commands here in verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and swear by His name. The only remedy for such memory lapse was a renewed commitment to the covenant. Part of why I've put this word strong loyalty, because all of these words have a similar thing that runs through them. This is a tenacious loyalty to the covenant which God has given. You've got to be like Daniel, the purpose is in your heart. If you don't have a purpose in your heart, you will forget Him. You will, and forgetting always happens over a process of time. You may think I'm going to be strong today, but it will happen. You're going to forget Him. So it has to be a continual repetitive. That's why we talked about that aspect in 6 through 9, that repetition, putting God's Word in your heart over and over and over again, because you're making a commitment to Him. So what He tells you to do, He says, fear Him. The opposite of forgetting the Lord is not fearing the Lord. When you serve the Lord and you're not serving the Lord, that's what forgetting looks like. And when He says, swear by His name, when you don't swear by His name, you're forgetting the Lord. Does that make sense? All right, so this is the solution to this. So let's go through these, brother, quickly, and we'll bring it to a conclusion. Hopefully you're still in heaven. Fear Him. This has an idea of a high regard for His power, for His position, for who He is, so that you want to keep a right relationship with Him. I'm telling you, I had a friend in college. I was a junior at the time. He showed up as a freshman. This guy was three of me. I mean, he walked around literally. I mean, I'm not making this. He walked around like this. His arms were as big as my thighs. And he didn't have shirts that really covered that up very well. I mean, he came from a farm. He was farm strong. I mean, this guy was taller than me. He was wider than me. He was bigger than me in every regard. You know what? I didn't want to pick a fight with him. In some sense, you could say I feared him. But he was my friend. Did I ever go around and meet him and go, oh, please don't hit me. Oh, please. Oh, please. No. Because we had a right relationship. But I didn't go up to him and say, hey, punk, hey, twerp, come over here, I got something to tell you. I didn't treat him with disrespect like that, right? Because it was evident to me that I would be a toothpick, all right?
And he'd have his way with me. The point is, when you fear God, it's that you don't want to sin against Him. You know that it's not that you fear and terror and quake around God because you have a relationship with Him. You know that He loves you. You know that your sins are forgiven. And you're so thankful for Him. He's your greatest ally. He's your greatest blessing. You know what? We get in a fight and I'm in the alley. I want Him beside me, okay? I want Him as my friend. Fear the Lord. Respect Him. Honor Him. Take Him seriously. I beg of you, fear the Lord. Fear sin because it breaks your fellowship with Him. You don't want to be cross with Him. You want to be right with Him. He is the Almighty. Serve Him. You know what this word serve in verse 13 is the same word that's found in verse 12. I bet you could look up there and see it. It's the word bondage. You know what this word serve means? It means to be a slave. So here's the picture in salvation. I told you you're in the shackles of sin. It's got a death grip around your throat. You're a slave of this master. It's doing whatever, and you're in a place of misery, trying to do everything you want to do and serve yourself, and yet you're deceived, and you're plucking out your own eyes, you're cutting off your own arms, you're hurting yourself at every turn. God says He comes in and He releases you. He buys you back. He redeems you. You are no longer in the slave market of sin. You are now in the master's house. And now you're the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. You know that you'll always be a slave? It's exactly what the Bible says. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey? You've got two choices, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Which one do you want to serve? There are only two masters. You're going to either serve sin or you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him. And you say, well, I'm going to go do my own thing in life. No, you won't. You're going to be a slave. But you know what? There's everything to do. Your whole experience is based on who your master is. How many of you guys know what it's like to be in a job that you absolutely hate because of who the employer is? And you can go over and take another job, and yeah, now you're working the same hours, sometimes the same job, just in a different company, and yet it's totally different because of the person that you're working for. It's coming to the one who is all of love, and you've left the bondage of him that is all destruction. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When you serve God, what that means is you are to worship Him. This word serve is used in the action of the priests who would serve the Lord God. They would worship Him. This has the idea of being praising Him. You ought to have a praise to your God. All the time, you ought to have a word upon your mouth that I am praising my God. Do you have a song in your heart? Do you have a song in the night? Not only do you praise Him, but you work for Him alone. This is not just praising Him to His glory, but this is honoring Him with obedience to His will. You have a purpose. You say, how do I know if I'm forgetting God or not? Do you go around and praise Him or not? If you don't have a heart of praise towards your God, you're forgetting Him. All right, how about this on the other side? If you don't have a mission and a purpose for your life and what you're doing for Jesus, then you're forgetting Him. That's what it looks like. It doesn't mean you forgot His name. It means that when you go to live your life, everything's based on what pleases me versus what pleases Him. If you live for gratification and enjoyment of myself and all these wonderful goodies and eat and be full because I love it, I like it, it's what pleases me. That self-centered life is forgetting the Lord. It is not allegiance to Him, and you are ultimately rife for idolatry. And the last thing is swear by Him. The idea of swearing is to take an oath. You would not take an oath by anything but what you consider to be the greatest allegiance in your life. You say, swear it. And they say, swear on the Bible. Why do you swear on the Bible? Because you're saying, I would dishonor the Bible if what I'm saying is wrong. Because this is the greatest standard of truth. I swear on my mother's grave. Well, if you were lying in that moment, you dishonor your mother's grave. And you're adding credibility on the basis of what's your greatest allegiance. And you swear, when you swear and say, this is the greatest allegiance of my life, it's the Lord God Almighty. You know what? This is something that they would do in a public fashion. Swearing oaths were things that they did to acts of commerce and other things to, because your word was your bond. And so you'd make a swear on that. I swear by the Lord that I'm telling you the truth. This has the idea of making your commitment and your allegiance to God public. So on one side is saying your greatest allegiance should be the Lord, but on the other side is don't hide your candle under a bushel. For New Testament believers, I'm going to tell you this, if you're not telling people about Jesus, you're forgetting the Lord. You're forgetting Him. If your purpose and my purpose isn't when I wake up in the morning, dear Lord, who can you help to use me to share the gospel with? I just want to have my eyes open. I'm ready for any opportunity. Maybe it's that person. Maybe it's this person over here. I'm just praying, God, that you're going to open that door for me. If you don't have that mentality in life, you're forgetting the Lord. Your commitment to Jesus Christ is not driving you. Because ultimately, that is the great commandment that He left us with, is to get the gospel to other people. Interestingly enough, the word order for these verses are, in the Hebrew, it's, the Lord thy God shall you fear. And Him shall you serve. And Him, and by His name, shall you swear. Why is it that way? Because within the very structure of the words, it means you're putting God first in all you do. He must have first place in every part of our life. If we're not doing that, we're forgetting the Lord. May we respond to the Lord as He works within our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the power of your word that pierces, even divides to the cutting of joint and marrow, discerning even between soul and spirit. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, Father, that we might respond to you. As some in this room may make a commitment to not forget you, renewal of that commitment in their hearts. Others may respond to you with the acknowledgement of past forgetfulness and asking for forgiveness. Lord, I pray if there's someone in here that's been pricked by your holy word and says, I need that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. I want to be set free. I want a new master. I want a new life. Father, I pray that they would respond and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet here. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I encourage you to respond as God leads you in terms of, but to make it in such a way that you will not forget it, that you'll say, how has God spoken to me? I'm going to say yes to the Lord. I want to thank Him for His blessings. I want to praise Him. I don't want to forget Him. I want to make sure that every area of my life, He is first in every part. Let's sing together.
Page 369, Living for Jesus.
Striving to please Him in all the
be praised. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to sit down. I have exciting prospect. We have Melanie and Cameron have expressed desire for coming for membership, and so we're really excited. I've had the opportunity to sit down with them in my office and just hear their testimony of God's work in their life and saving faith, and so it's been really neat. I'm going to give Melanie an opportunity just to share just a little bit. It doesn't have to be anything long, but just a little bit of your testimony of what God's done and how God saved.
Thank you. Hi, I guess when I was a kid, when I was in church, I heard the word, but I kind of had a fairy tale view of who God was. And so I thought if you read your Bible and you pray and you do all the right things, the thing's going to go well. And if it's not, if you need something, you pray and God will do whatever you want. And not that I was completely ignorant, but when things went really badly and I prayed, I didn't have the maturity to understand that we do have sufferings, and we have trials, and we have things, and then when we join with Jesus in the suffering, and we seek his word, and renew our mind in the word, there's a transformation that happens in us, and I didn't stick through with that, and so I just thought that he wasn't real, and so then I lived for a lot of years like he wasn't real, and so I basically separated myself from God, and for a lot of years, it became hell. And so that was where I lived. So that was where Jesus, at one point, he revealed himself to me and just opened my eyes to see that I was living separate from him. And so at that point, I just said, I don't have anything to give you except debt and dirt. That's all I have to give you. And so I exchanged that for his righteousness through faith. And so I had a few verses that he had me stand on. And one was, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Colossians 1:27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so just sacrificing my life to him, which was a good exchange, and then daily renewing my mind and being filled with his spirit.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for that testimony, and it was really neat. It's neat that if you haven't got to hear the full version, I encourage you to talk to Melanie about that as you feel comfortable, but just really neat what God's done in her life and brought her to saving faith. That encouraged my heart. Thank you for sharing that. And Cameron also has trusted the Lord as his Savior at a young age and through the help of his mother, and he put faith in Jesus Christ, and he's given me that testimony, but I'm not going to make him give any testimony here, but I'm really glad for them. And so just as my delight as a pastor to recommend them to membership in our church, all those in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's a joy to have you with us here, and we can't wait to see how the Lord uses you guys in our midst and how we can be a blessing to you as your church family. And so we're going to have, after a short word of prayer here, we're going to have a time of opportunity just to welcome them and to shake their hand and let them know that we're glad that they're a part of us. And they've been a part of us, but now officially, so it's really good. So let's pray and thank the Lord. Dear Father, Lord, I just praise you for this body of believers right here. What a joy it is for me to welcome anyone into this body, that I know that they're going to receive love and kindness, that they're going to be helped and strengthened. And Father, that we know that you are faithful and that you're going to use each of us to be a ministry and a blessing to Melanie and Cameron. And Father, I just pray that you would pour out your grace upon them as they're here with us, that you would just continue to further them on this process of growth and transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, we're so excited to receive them because we know that you've given them special gifts and to minister to us in the body. And Father, we pray that you would just empower them to do all that you want to do with them and through them right here. And so, Lord, we just commit them to you, and we commit this afternoon to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.